I'd like to turn to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 7. Read verses 36 through 50. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Again, begin reading with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that would be Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, sat down for a meal. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, so he's looking at the woman, but he's speaking to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. For the sake of clarity, what we read here is not, though our cross-references in your Bible probably tell you different, is not the same event recorded by Matthew in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. Also recorded in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So this is not the same event. Though, what is recorded in these accounts have many, many similarities. That doesn't make them the same. And though many insist on making them the same, again, probably your cross-references in your Bible do so. If you read, they occurred in a different place. The event recorded by Matthew, Mark, and John occurred in Bethany. This event occurs in Capernaum. We see that from the very first verse of the chapter. He entered into Capernaum. Now there's 80-some miles between Bethany and Capernaum. So these two events, though they have many similarities, they occurred a little over 80 miles apart. They also occurred at a different time. We see the event recorded by Matthew, Mark, and John. It was for his anointing, just prior to the crucifixion. So, different place, different times. Again, there are similarities in the two events. The host in both events is a man by the name of Simon. In Matthew and Mark, in that account, he is called Simon the leper. What is before us, different event, he is referred to as Simon the Pharisee. Simon the leper. Simon the Pharisee. Bethany, Capernaum. We also see the woman in both events has this alabaster box of ointment. And in both events, she empties the ointment upon Jesus Christ. However, that does not make them the same event, just because the same thing happened. Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who records what we just read. And we want to look at it tonight as an example of praise to the Lord for salvation. So we're going to speak upon the subject, a woman who praised her Savior for her salvation. Now, the text begins in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that is Jesus, that he would eat with him. We read in verse 37 that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. So Jesus is in the house of this Pharisee whom he addressed as Simon later on in the account. Also in verse 37, you have Jesus, you have this Pharisee, there are other Pharisees there as well, that's made plain as you read on. But our attention is drawn to this woman. And behold, a woman in the city of Capernaum. So our attention is drawn to this woman who also came into the house. And what transpired that day in that house is recorded in our text, and it serves as a wonderful illustration and example of an individual who is overcome with what the Lord has done in her life. Our first point tonight, before we get to what actually transpired in the house, this woman had previously had a salvation experience. That is, when she came into the house, she was a saved woman. Now, what she did that day in the house is recorded in verse 37 and verse 38. And what she did that day in the house led to Christ speaking what is known as the parable of the two debtors. You cannot dismiss the parable of the two debtors from this account because it took place. The parable was spoken in the house. So we have what the woman did, followed by Christ speaking the parable of two debtors, which was followed by Christ making an application of the parable. Verse 43, after he spoke the parable, or verse 42, he asked Simon a question. Which of them will love him most? Which of these individuals will love him most? And Simon answered the question, the one who was forgiven the most, which explains, Jesus goes on to say that this explains this woman's behavior toward him. She had been forgiven much, and therefore she loved much. So she had already been forgiven. Now what throws many people off is verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. That doesn't mean that her sins were forgiven right then, because the parable implies, more than implies, states that the reason she did this is because she had been forgiven much. But what he's doing here is, in verse 48 and verse 50, he's giving her the assurance that her sins had been forgiven and that she had been saved by faith. So the motivation behind her act, recorded in verse 37 and verse 38, was love. And it was a love based on It was a love that had its basis in the fact that she had been forgiven. She had been forgiven much. She was aware. She had a very vivid realization that her sins had been forgiven. She had a personal realization, a keen awareness that she had been delivered, that she had been rescued from the hand of divine justice. She had, again, to say that this woman was lost when she came into the house, then the parable makes no sense at all. None. And Jesus has already applied the parable to this woman. So she comes into that house, she has been saved, and she performs an act. She behaves in a certain way. And the basis of her behavior is the fact that she has been forgiven much. She had a keen awareness that she had been brought out from the life and brought out from the pit of sin. She is very much aware that she has been washed from the filth of sin. She is very much aware that she had been set free from the dominion and from the bondage of sin. She had a personal realization. She had a keen awareness that she had been taken off the broad road that leads to destruction. She has a very keen awareness. She's living in the reality that she has been saved, that she is a new creature. All of this was very, very real to her, which led to her behavior, which is what we want to concentrate on this evening. Again, her behavior is recorded there in verse 37 and verse 38. So you have this saved woman. She's living in the awareness of the fact that she is saved. She knows that. This caused her to have an interest in and a desire for Jesus Christ. Anyone who lives in the reality of saved, I am saved, they live in the reality of that. You cannot help but have an interest in Jesus Christ. You cannot help but have a desire for Jesus Christ. So what about individuals who profess salvation, and there are many, but have seemingly no interest in Jesus Christ? Seemingly, they have no desire for Jesus Christ. Are they saved? Well, we don't know. We do know this, It's very likely they're not. But if they are, you can be sure that they're not living in the reality of saved. They're not living in the awareness of saved. Because living in the reality and the awareness of saved, you will have an interest in Jesus Christ. You will have a desire for Jesus Christ. When one lives in the awareness of saved, there will be a personal attraction to Jesus Christ. This woman had a personal attraction to Jesus Christ. Simon the Pharisee had some interest in Jesus Christ. He had some interest in his person, but he didn't have the same interest that she had. And he wasn't necessarily attracted to Jesus Christ. He was more curious. There are a lot of people curious, but there's a big difference between being curious and being attracted to Jesus Christ. When one lives in the reality of saved, there will be an involvement with Jesus Christ. There will be an investment with the person of Jesus Christ. And we see this in this woman. So in our text, news had spread that Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And we read in verse 37, when she knew, when this woman found out that Jesus was in that particular house, she was immediately in motion toward him. She is moving toward him. Anyone who lives in the awareness of saved moves toward Christ. Can't help it. You can't go any other way. If you really live in the appreciation of I am saved, your life moves in that direction. I'm not saying that if a person's life doesn't move in that direction, that they're unsaved. But I am saying that if they are, they're not living in the reality of saved. Even though they will say to you, I know I'm saved. Do they? If they knew it, if they were living in the reality of that, it would show in their life. That she came, and in the manner in which she came, reveals that she had this personal interest, a personal fascination with Jesus Christ. Living in the awareness of saved, you'll not only have an interest in Christ, you'll be fascinated with the person of Jesus Christ. It reveals that she had an inclination toward him. She had a passion for him. She had a longing for him. Knowing and feeling that she had been forgiven much, when she heard that Jesus was in the house, she did not hesitate, but with fervency of desire and with great joy and great excitement, she grabs that alabaster box of ointment and went to where Jesus was. She's excited as she enters that house. Now, as she entered that house, she knows it's Simon's house, so she could pretty safely assume that Simon would be there. She could safely assume that other Pharisees would be there. This woman in her past had lived a wicked life. It suggests that she lived an immoral life. But God saved her soul. But everybody in that area, specifically the Pharisees, still knew her as this immoral, ungodly woman. So when she entered that house, she knew that in their house were those who would hate her, those who would condemn her, those who would shun her. She knew that she would meet with their frowns. She knew that she would meet with their looks of disgust. She knew that she would hear the critical words of the Pharisees. But she's been saved. And she's been forgiven much. And she knows she's been forgiven much. And she loves the one who's in that house. She's in love with Jesus Christ. And that love overrides everything else. So she comes in, uninhibited, without reservation. She went into that house to honor Jesus Christ. That's why she's there. We read, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. Now, whatever else was going on that day, whatever plan she had for that day, her interest and her attraction toward and her desire for Christ overrode all her plans and drove her, moved her in the direction of Jesus Christ. This is a woman that is saved, and she's in love with the one who saved her soul. Again, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, whatever else was going on that day, whatever plan she had that day, she recognized that this, getting to that house, is more of a privilege and more of an opportunity than whatever other plans she had already made for that day. In other words, again, her interest and her desire for Christ moved her in His direction. Again, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. Again, whatever was going on at that time in her life, whatever plans she might have had that day, she had preference for Jesus Christ. Everything else was laid aside. Everything else was put on hold. In other words, Jesus Christ was a priority to her. She has been saved. She has been forgiven much. She knows that. She loves much. And now Jesus Christ is a priority in her life. Doesn't mean that she didn't have anything else to do that day. Perhaps she had a long list of things to do. But none of those things matter now, because Jesus was there. Again, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, again, whatever was going on that day, whatever plans she had, she expends all of her energy toward Him. That's where she has chosen to exert her energy, toward Christ. She had an interest in, she had a desire for Jesus Christ that caused her to focus upon Him. And when we live in the reality of saved, I am saved, when that gets a hold of us, this will be the case. We will have an interest, we will have a desire for Jesus Christ, and it will be an interest that overshadows all other interest. And it will be a desire that overshadows all other desires. Anytime we have problems with priority, and again, if Jesus Christ isn't number one priority, the things of God are not number one priority, you have a problem with priorities. But anytime we struggle with that, we need to say to ourselves, I'm saved. He saved me. Now, if that doesn't straighten out your priorities, nothing will. That ought to straighten out our priorities if that really, truly gets a hold of us. He saved me. He saved me. Your employer didn't save you. Your wife didn't save you. Your husband didn't save you. Mom and dad didn't save you. Jesus Christ saved your soul. And He is to take priority over everything else. Secondly, she came prepared to exalt Jesus Christ. Again, we read verse 37, when she knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house, what did she do? She brought, that's something you do on purpose, by the way. She brought an alabaster box of ointment. The word brought indicates that she had an intent to do something. It indicates that there was preparation on her part. So she came into the house that day, knowing that she's saved, knowing that Jesus Christ had forgiven her much, and therefore, by the parable, she loves much, and she comes into the house with the intent to do something. To do something with the alabaster box of ointment. And her intent centered upon Christ. She was going to do something with that box of ointment upon Jesus Christ. She had made preparation for such. So in coming to that house, her intent and her purpose was not to partake of the meal that had been prepared. That wasn't her intent. There's no record that she ate anything. There's no record that she was offered anything. I doubt seriously that she was. They were appalled that she was there. So it's very likely they didn't offer any food. But that's not why she was there. She wasn't there to partake of the meal. She wasn't there to greet Simon, the host. She wasn't there to meet him. She wasn't there to see any of the other guests. That's not why she was there. And something else, she did not come to make a request of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the account does she make a request of Jesus Christ. She didn't go there that day to ask Him for a favor. She didn't go there that day to ask Him to do something for her. She did not come to be refreshed by Him. Though I believe she left very refreshed. She left with fresh assurance that her sins had been forgiven and that she had been saved. She did not come because it was the popular thing to do. She came for one reason. To honor Christ. To praise her Savior. And she did so out of love for Him. The fact that she brought this alabaster box of ointment reveals that her heart was stirred before she got to the house. She hears that Jesus is there, so she goes and she gets this alabaster box of ointment. Her heart is stirred. Jesus is in that house. Her heart has been affected by Christ before she ever arrived at the house. Now it would be more stirred, and it would be more affected. But when she came to that house, her heart was already stirred and affected. And again, when we live in the reality of saved, this will be the case. We will want to just come to Him to honor Him, to exalt Him, to praise Him. We don't have to ask something every time we come. We don't have to ask a favor every time we come. What about just coming to honor Him? Just coming to Him to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That's why she was there that day. Living in the reality of saved prepares us for a life for Him. A life of praise to Him. Thirdly, this woman had a different spirit than the others in the house. Jesus, in making application of the parable to Simon, and again, the parable is the key to understanding the entire account. And most people read over the parable, and that's the key to understand what's going on. It explains everything that happened. But in making application of the parable to Simon, the Lord draws a very sharp contrast between this woman and Simon. Now realize that Simon the Pharisee and the Pharisees that were there that day, they're lost. They're unsaved people. We realize that. But they're a very apt picture of religious people without salvation. Notice verse 44, the words thou and but she. Thou, but she. Verse 45, you have thou and but this woman. He's drawing a contrast. Verse 46, you have it again. Thou and but this woman. She's different. Why is she different? Because she's been forgiven much. And because she loves much. Because she's been forgiven. Simon and his guest were ignorant concerning what was before them. They were ignorant of the opportunity that was there for them. Simon and his guest were proud. They were self-righteous. That's the characteristic of the Pharisees. Because of this, Simon and his guest did not show common courtesy to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 44. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? So he points to her. Seest thou this woman? In other words, Simon, look at her. Look at her. I entered into thy house. I didn't go to her house. I went to thy house. So it wasn't her responsibility. It was your responsibility. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Simon, you didn't even show me common courtesy. But this woman, but she did. Verse, They showed no special love for Christ. They showed no special devotion to Christ. They showed no special adoration for Christ. But this woman, notice verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss. Simon, I entered into your house. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. I gave no special attention to Christ. Verse 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. Simon, I came into your house. You didn't do any of these things for me. But this woman. And the parable explains why she did what she did. She had been forgiven. And because she had been forgiven and because she realized that she had been forgiven, she loved much. And when we realize, when it gets a hold of us, that we're saved, we love much. And this woman, though Simon or any of his other guests didn't do any of these things, she did. In other words, she did not sink to the level of all the others in that house. What kept her from sinking to the level of all those others? Because she had something they didn't. She knew she was saved. She knew that her sins had been forgiven. And love would not let her sink to that level. She drew near to Christ. We read in verse 38 that she came into the house and stood at His feet. She is near Christ. She has taken her proper place or her proper position before Christ at His feet. She stood at His feet. She stands there humbled. I've been forgiven. She stands there in awe of Him. And as she stood at His feet, there was a deeper stirring. There was a deeper uniting of heart with Him. And as she's standing at His feet, she becomes more and more aware of how blessed she was. And standing at His feet, she becomes more and more aware of her own sin and her own unworthiness, and more aware of His grace and His mercy. And she realizes, I am a vessel of mercy. And therefore she did what she did in verse 38. She stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet and anointed them with the anointment, with the ointment. So she came to the house to express her thankfulness for what Jesus had done in her life. She came to praise Him. She came to worship Him. But as she approaches Him and stands at His feet, and she sees Him, and she begins to recollect what He had done in her life, she is overcome. And she begins to weep. As she thought upon her sins, she wept. When she thought upon whom she sinned against, she wept. When she thought of His amazing love, His amazing grace and mercy that reached her in her sins and in her unworthy state, she wept. The truth is, she wept and wept and wept and wept. It was an uncontrollable weeping. She wept so much that it says that she began to wash His feet with tears. Keep in mind, the parable explains her behavior. She has been forgiven much, and therefore she loves much. So she has soaked the feet of Christ with her tears. So no doubt she bows at His feet. And she began to dry His feet with her hair. That means she had long hair, by the way. That's another message. She didn't have a crew cut. She began to dry his feet with her hair. And then she kissed his feet over and over and over again. And those Pharisees were appalled. They began to think within themselves, if this man knew who this woman was, he would not allow her to take those filthy lips and kiss his feet. This woman had been saved. She had been forgiven much. And she kissed his feet over and over and over again. And then she broke open that box and anointed his feet with the oil. I see her pouring it all out. She didn't once stop and think how much this was costing. Didn't matter. Why? Because she had been forgiven much. And she loved much. Didn't matter to her what it cost. Living in the reality of saved, this is what happens. There was praise. There was thanksgiving. There was adoration. There was love. There was honor. There was glory. There was worship. This will enable you to worship. Coming to church every Lord's Day and every time the doors are open with this thought on our mind, I'm saved. And He saved me. If that doesn't cause you to worship, nothing will. Living in the reality of saved will fill our life with praise and thanksgiving and love and honor and glory and worship to Him. When she broke open that box and poured the ointment upon Him, by her acts she was saying to Him, I owe all. All to Him. I owe. And she wasn't concerned with those Pharisees that were standing all around or sitting all around. Didn't concern her in the least. Every single day, we ought to open up the alabaster box and pour it all out upon the one who saved our soul. Every day, we ought to pour all upon Him. Give it all. Whatever your other plans are, doesn't matter. This takes priority. Be sure of this. What you read there in verse 38, when she was washing and wiping His feet with her hair, and kissing His feet, do you think for a moment that her heart was cold? I don't think so. Do you think for a moment that she was indifferent toward Jesus Christ? No, as she's weeping, as she's washing His feet with her tears and drying His feet with her hair, and then opening that box, her heart's aflame with love for Him. There's no indifference. She's not just going through the motions here. This is real. She was overcome. I don't believe that she came with the intent to wash His feet with her tears. I don't believe that was her intent. So therefore, it wasn't her intent to dry His feet with her tears. Her intent was to simply open that box of ointment and pour it all upon Him, to worship and praise Him. But when she came into His presence, she was overcome. And she wept. Perhaps she tried to stop, but she couldn't stop. She wept so much that, again, His feet were soaked. And she thought to herself, I've got to do something. So she falls down, she begins to dry His feet with her hair. And then, overcome with emotion of what the Lord had done for her, she opens that box, pours all out upon Him. For you and I that are saved, when we think of the fact that Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity into this sinful world to weave for us a robe of righteousness, to take upon Himself all of our sin, and then go to the cross to pay our sin bill. Think upon that. Think upon how filthy sin is. Think upon how many sins we have. And He paid our sin bill. How can we not love Him much? How can we live life short of what this woman did? Here in Luke chapter 7. When we think of the fact that Jesus paid it all. When we think of the fact that all because of Jesus, I, a hell-deserving sinner, am on my way to heaven, all because of Him. How can we not love Him much? How can we not be overcome as this woman was? And here's what happens, and we'll close. This woman does what she does. The reason is for she loved much. Verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Referring back to the parable. And then He turned to the woman, or He spoke to the woman, and He said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. When we praise Him, when we draw close to Him, we get more assurance. More assurance. And now it's a cycle. The more assurance you have, the more love you have. The more love you have, the more praise you have. The more praise you have, the more assurance. And it just keeps on going. It just keeps getting better and better and better. And then He assured her, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Perhaps she was somewhat troubled when she first came into that house. But He's telling her there's no reason to be troubled. Go in peace. You want assurance? Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Again, we've said it many times. People who claim to be saved, do not live for the Lord, seemingly have no interest or desire for the Lord, and yet they will say, I know that I'm saved. I don't believe they do. The Bible teaches very plainly that assurance comes from closeness to God. You can't live like the devil and be certain that you're saved and have that assurance. I'm not saying you're necessarily lost, but don't tell me that you have assurance that you're saved. I don't believe it. Don't believe it. But the more we do what this woman did, the more assurance we will have. The more we think upon it every single day, I'm saved. And the more we go and we thank God for the fact that He saved our soul, the more assurance that we have. So this woman is a wonderful example of praising the one who saved our soul. And again, she's a wonderful example that every time we approach Christ, we don't have to go to Him to ask something every time. Sometimes we ought to just go and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." In fact, we ought to do that every single day. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that we do not thank the Lord for saving our soul. When you find yourself getting depressed or down, overcome with sorrow or whatever, just stop for a moment and think about your salvation and say, "Thank you, Lord." And if that doesn't get you out of depression, nothing else will. That'll work. That'll keep you from going down into the abyss. I'm saved. We ought to go through life living in the reality of such, and then when it comes time to die, we have full assurance, "I'm saved." And what a way to leave this life, knowing for certain, I'm saved. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song. Let's all stand.